Jeremiah chapter 18. I'd like you to listen to the sermon particularly well today, because you're going to have to make a choice. I'd like you to, as a congregation, to decide whether you would like to retain my services as your pastor or not. I've been here for 30 years now, and I'm afraid my heart is changing. The only word I can think of is I think I'm becoming radicalized. But I'm having trouble going along just to get along with what this world is saying these days. Maybe you can help me. Let's start here. I'm a little confused that in America, it used to be illegal for a man to dress like a woman. But now it's his right to declare himself a woman and shower along with the ladies. It's still illegal for a man to peek in on a woman in her private moments, but it is now also his right to walk in on her and join her in what ought to be a private place. If she objects, she's labeled a bigot. If her husband or father voices his objections, he's in danger of being arrested for hate speech. Well, call me a bigot. We are being asked to surrender our last vestiges of modesty so that no one will ever again be embarrassed. We're asked to surrender our shame, our morals, desensitize our natural urges, including the one to worship and obey our Creator. Make no mistake about it, friends. This is not about the rights of a few confused individuals. This is a full-on rebellion against the fact that this is our Father's world, He created us male and female, and He sets the rules. Every so often, my 3-year-old grandson and I have a discussion. It goes something like this. I'll say something he doesn't agree with, and I'll say, I make the rules. And he'll say, I make the rules. And I'll say, no, I make the rules. And he'll say, no, I make. And we'll go back and we'll have fun with it. But I always make sure that I win that argument, because it's important for his safety and maturity that I win that battle and establish that truth. Because if we let a 3-year-old do everything a 3-year-old wants to do, he'll kill himself. And grandpa too. So it has to be established who the authority is, who's in charge. As people, whenever we throw off the rule of God, it is to our own demise. We should not be trusted to be on our own. We need help. And we daresn't reject that help. Jeremiah 18, verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does? Declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Father, I believe you are right now reconsidering the good that you have done for the United States of America. I believe we have responded with evil for your blessing. And I believe that you are reconsidering the protection that you have blanketed us with. I believe you are reconsidering the prosperity that you have infused into us. This is not of our making. We did not do this on our own. We have been blessed by God. Lord, we, your people, cry out to you this morning to have mercy and to lead us in the ways that are right. Lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And may we see a miracle of the working power of God in these days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Apparently, Jeremiah was a visual learner. God was always showing him things and then giving him messages. Early on, he showed him two baskets full of figs. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see two baskets full of figs. One is full of very ripe, delicious-looking figs, and the other is full of rotten, terrible, disgusting figs. And God said, you have seen correctly. Now, this is the difference between the people that love and serve God and the people who rebel against God. In my sight, the people who have loved me and served me are delicious. They are beautiful. They are desired. But those who reject me, those who are in rebellion, they are as rotten fruit, good for nothing but to be thrown out, to be discarded. On another occasion, Jeremiah took a ceramic jar at the Lord's direction and asked the leaders of Jerusalem to follow him out into a field where there were some large rocks. And God said, now I want you to smash this jar on those rocks. And Jeremiah held that jar up and he said, now listen to the word of the Lord. This is what God is about to do to you if you do not yield your lives to the Lord. If you persist in your sin and your rebellion against God, this is what's going to happen to you. And little shards shot out all across, and no piece that was identifiable as a pot was left. What a visual illustration, wouldn't you say? How vivid, how distinct it was. This is what is about to happen to you. It was graphic. It was dramatic. Our text tells us that Jeremiah was told by the Lord to go to the potter's house. Now that's interesting, isn't it? God could have spoken the same message to Jeremiah in his prayer closet. I want you to go. While Jeremiah is being obedient to the Lord, he has no idea what God is going to speak to him. But God wants him to see something. He wants it. So we need to picture this visually ourselves. He wants him to lay eyes on it so that it gets a grip on his heart and he understands exactly what the Lord is trying to illustrate. So Jeremiah goes down to the potter's shop. He's watching the potter work on the wheel. The gentleman takes a lump of clay. He begins to work on it. A pot begins to be formed, and Jeremiah's on a field trip. He's enjoying the process. Okay, cool. But all of a sudden, as the pot is taking form, it becomes marred. It's not working right in the potter's hands, and so he just lumps it down into clay again, and he starts over on something else. And that's when God spoke to Jerry and said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. How dependent was the clay on the potter for its future? How dependent was the clay on the potter for what it would become? Well, completely, right? The clay didn't become something on its own. The clay didn't say, oh, the potter's sick today. I always wanted to be like a gingerbread man, or I always wanted to be a real tall pitcher with a skinny neck, or I wanted to do this. The clay has nothing to say about what it will become. It's completely, absolutely dependent on that potter. Israel's dependence on God, our dependence on God, is the purpose of this illustration. He has the power to prosper, and he has the power to destroy. What happens tomorrow morning in the United States of America is completely dependent upon the Lord our God. If we wake up safe and secure, it is at his will. If we wake up otherwise, it is at his demand. Clay is common. You get clay anywhere. Dig it up right out of the earth. It's cheap. That potter could use this lump of clay or do away with it and get a different lump to work on. God is not dependent upon us. He does not need us to fulfill his purposes or his desires. And he has done it before. Israel was his chosen people. And even before the Messiah came forth, he said, if you will not work with me, if you will not obey me, I'll just start over. And he did. He allowed the exile to come. He allowed the kingdom to be brought down to almost nothing. Because he will not be dependent. They said, oh, we're safe. We're God's people. We're descendants of Abraham. We're Jews. We're safe. God needs us. Boy, were they wrong. Like the unpopped kernels at the bottom of your bag of popcorn. That's how easily God could cast us off and start over again. Like that beloved family dog that everybody loves so much. I have a friend who told me that when he was a boy, they had this dog. They all loved it, you know, just all ears, cocker spaniel, you know, just the cutest little thing. One day that dog laid into his sister's arm, chomp. Dad grabbed that thing by the back of the neck, took it out in the backyard. They heard one shot, never saw Fluffy again. Now, you're not allowed to do that anymore. That's against the law because we protect animals in the United States of America, you understand? But how quickly God could do away with his enemies. How quickly God could change his heart or change his mind about how he treats us. Would you agree with me that God has been merciful to the United States of America? Would you agree with me that God has been kind to us, that he has been long-suffering and patient and forbearing with this people? How dark does it have to get? How dark can it get? God holds absolute sway over what happens to nations as well as individuals. Several weeks ago, I talked about God being the master barista. He holds a cup in his hand with your name on it. And everything you do in this life adds something to that cup. You're going to receive that cup when you get into eternity. Hopefully you will have made Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you won't even get that far. But in that cup are all your deeds, good and bad, and they will represent what you will receive for all of eternity. How you will spend forever and ever. You see how important this is? What we do here determines what happens over there. Then last week we talked about that private conversation between God and the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah said, Lord, it's not going so well down here. They're laughing at me. They're ridiculing me. Who's to say who's righteous and who isn't righteous? And God says, I make the rules. I determine who it is. And it's better for you, Jeremiah, to stand with God even if the people reject you. Because eternity will turn the tables. And now we're talking about millions of people. We're talking about nations. These things apply not just to individuals who serve or don't serve the Lord. They apply to nations, whole nations of people, millions of lives. It's not the president or the attorney general or the kids that eat at the cool table or the most popular recording artist or anyone else who determines whether we will prosper or crash and burn as a nation. We are clay in the hands of the master potter. He can take us down to a shameless lump of clay in less than one day's time. As I've pointed out many times from this pulpit, our enemies don't need nuclear weapons. All they need to do is hack a computer. They can use our weapons against us. All they need to do is hack a computer and they can shut down the grid, shut down the utilities. How long do you think your neighbors are going to be nice if the grid gets shut down? How long until there is need and want that everybody is still pleasant? We've already been hacked, you know. Anybody hear anything about WikiLeaks lately? Has that been on the news at all? That was information they wanted to get out, right? No. Maybe WikiLeaks did, but the people who owned it didn't want it. I heard on the news just this week that they are confident. There is a cyber war going on, they said. There are other nations trying to get our information. But our offensive cyber weapons are greater than their offensive cyber weapons. That's nice. Why aren't our defensive weapons working? And why is all this information getting out to whomever is trying to pick the bones from it? I think you understand as well as I do that although we are being told that we've never been safer, that's not true. That's not true. Our protection is not in how many nuclear warheads we own. Our protection is not in how many soldiers man our army or how well trained they are. We are clay in the hands of the master potter. One or several smart terrorists could decimate our continent with just a few pushes of some buttons. You know, it's happened before in history. Nations went to bed secure and woke up to find they were no longer in control. Babylon, the king of Babylon, went to sleep. He was the emperor over many nations, totally secure. They didn't see it coming. He never woke up the next day. And the next day, the kingdom belonged to the Medes and the Persians. You'll find this true about Egypt. You'll find this true about Greece and many other of the great empires that have been. When God decides to withdraw his protection, we are given over to destruction. Both our protection and our destruction lay in the hands of God. Again, from our text from verse 7 to 10. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Perhaps you'll recall that the reason the potter discarded the lump or started over with it is because it became marred in his hands. And in this text, he tells us what it is to be marred in the hands of the master: unyielding, disobedient, hard-hearted. If a nation turns to evil, it becomes marred in the master's hands. If a nation turns away from God and immerses itself in sin, he will send warnings. If at any time I announce, I announce, I will tell my people, I will tell the people what they are in danger of. They will not be in the dark about this. They will understand. We need a prophet. We need a voice. We need a church in America. The people have the right to know that the Maker is angry. The people have a right to know that judgment is near. And if we remain silent, we are the watchman on the wall. We will be held responsible for what happens to those who are in rebellion against God if we remain silent. Because if they heed the warnings, God will relent and not destroy. However, if those people persist in their wicked ways, God will uproot, tear down, and destroy their nation. If at another time God decides to build up and bless a nation, yet it turns to evil, he will withdraw his prosperity. Then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Bible nerds who study prophecy will tell you, if they're good, they'll tell you the United States is kind of shadowy in prophecy. Maybe it fits in here and maybe it fits in there. Most will tell you, we have been given a wonderful choice by God. And if any verse of Scripture in the Bible speaks to us, I believe it's verses 9 and 10 here in our text. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, I believe that we have been built up and planted by God. I believe the United States of America has been called forth for these last days for such a time as it. I believe God purposely put us here. And if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. God will not continue to fund a society dedicated to wickedness or rebellion against him. Beginning in verse 11, God tells Jeremiah, tell the people, tell them, I already have a plan. It's in place. I've picked out the army. I've decided what I'm going to do. And here are the action steps between then and when they arrive at your doorstep and they tear your walls down. Jeremiah warned them, tell them that judgment is near. We know now that Judah did not repent. She did not turn away from her sin. She did not turn toward God. And the Babylonians did come in. They ripped the walls down. They destroyed the kingdom. They destroyed the people. Very few of them survived as exiles back to Babylon. Most Jews were killed with the sword, arrows, and spears. There were a lot that died from plague and disease because of the prolonged siege that the Babylonians had put around Jerusalem and her other cities, Israel's other cities. And a few of them went off as exiles into a distant land. Can you imagine how decimated the people were, how bewildered they were, those that did survive? We lived in the holy city. God protected us time and again when the Philistines came and when the Ammonites came and when the Germanites came. We were safe. What happened? How could this be? What's going to happen to the promises of God? He needs us. Again, if you're a Bible nerd, you know how much God loves the people of Israel, how much he loves the Jewish people. And if he would allow that to happen to them, where do we stand in it all? In the United States of America, we spend billions of dollars protecting endangered birds, rats, and whales, while we pile up aborted babies like cordwood. And God sees each and every one. We take to the streets to defend felons, and we shoot our police officers in the back. We give awards and pay high salaries to actors and actresses that lead us into deeper and deeper perversion. If a young man has a talent for catching a football, and he doesn't like the perks in his contract, he'll hold out for somebody else who will dance to his tune while he protests the treatment of the downtrodden in our nation. And now we are declaring that we are no longer male and female, but divine its with the power to prosper and bless ourselves. Have we been warned? Do you remember 9/11? Every time you stand in line to get on an airplane, should say something to you. Did we used to have a problem with school shootings? I believe it was 1999 that Columbine shocked our nation. I could be a year or two off on the date, I'm not really, but not, about 1999. Now, if you're only 16 years old, that's your whole life. It's always been around. But if you're like really old like me, that's just like yesterday. And I remember a time when I was 16. When we used to go to school, it was done, and I've told you this before, and some of you can stand up and testify, he's telling true. I used to go to school, and the guys with pickup trucks would have their gun rack behind their seat, and it would be filled. And during lunch, we would go out and would say, hey, you know, I got a new rifle for deer season coming. Wow, that's really nice. And everybody would handle it and pass it around, put it back up on the rack. I went squirrel hunting one time with a buddy of mine, took my shotgun in the trunk of my car. School administrators were aware it wasn't a problem. We all carried knives. And pocket, it just was what you did. Of course, I grew up in the sticks too, so, you know, that may make a difference. But we were safe. Nobody was afraid. There was a sense of morality. There was a sense of right and wrong. And even if you didn't serve God, you knew where that was based from. You knew who made the rules. And when we lived according to the rules, we were pretty safe. How about workplace violence? So let me ask you this. Does God need the United States of America? Oh, well, we send out a lot of missionaries. What would God do for missionaries? Oh, well, we give a lot of aid to people who are in need. Where's God going to get his aid from, huh? Does God need the United States of America? No. Does the United States of America need God? We need God. And it's time for us to quit backing up and backing off. Don't drink the Kool-Aid, my friend. Don't join the perversion. Don't abort your baby. Don't hate your neighbor. Speak the truth in love. Obey the commands of God. Call your neighbors to repentance. That's what a true patriot would do. That's what a watchman on the wall would be responsible to do. Last night, my wife and I were at Target, and a young couple came walking in, two young ladies, one doing her best to look like a young man with the haircut and the clothes. They were holding hands as they came through. And I saw it in a different light than I've ever seen that before. I was grieved in my heart for what we have become as a nation. I was grieved. I wasn't mad at them. I didn't hate them at all. In fact, I was praying for them. I loved them. They were beautiful young ladies. And I was so sad for what our nation has led them to. And I was grieved. And I was glad that I was grieved, because I haven't been grieved for a while. I've been going along like you have. I've been seeing it happen slowly. But I've been told, be careful. You don't want to offend anybody. You don't want to say anything. Oh, God, help us. God, help us. We don't say anything. We're not going to save anybody. We, the church, even the church who has refused to ordain those lifestyles, we're so far down the path we don't even realize it. We don't want anybody to not like us. We don't want to be unpopular. We don't want to be one of that. Now, here's where it hits the road. You know, you thought I was joking earlier when I said, you're going to have to get together and decide, do you still want this clown as your pastor or not? Because I'm sorry, I cannot go along just to get along. If they jerk me out of this pulpit and they send me to jail, so be it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I cannot be silent anymore. I don't hate anybody. I'm not going to be wicked to anybody. But I love them too much not to say, this is God. God has spoken. He makes the rules. We're the clay. We're on the wheel. He's the potter. He will decide. And God is looking for somebody to stand in the gap today. He's looking to see, is there a church left in America or not? Are there people who will gather together and cry out to God for mercy and for grace? Do they feel the heat of the judgment that is about to fall? Or are we just going to smile and let it come? We need God's help. A couple of friends have asked me already today, are you all right, Pastor? You don't look so good. And there have been recent events here at the church that have been devastating. We understand that. The passing of Candy last week, and I can imagine that this service was harder than last week's service to come into church. It's just something about the renewal of grief as you sit before the Lord. It's good for us, but it's hard. And now our friend Jerry Mickey called home on Friday, and I guess people have supposed that's what's working on me. That works on me, yes. But I'm telling you what, it's like that on steroids. God has shaken our church, but God is about to shake America. I'm telling you, November 6, 2016 is an important date on God's calendar. And His people better get on our knees. We better begin to cry out to God. We better change our ways, or judgment comes. He's looking for a people to stand in the gap. Not be cavalier about it. You know, I've heard a lot of folks say recently, well, you know, Pastor, it says in the Bible these things are going to happen, and so they're going to happen. Read your Bible. God gave Israel a choice. Jeremiah was not jerking around. If they would have repented, God would have relented. It says in our text, it says right there, if they will turn from their evil, I will reconsider. Hallelujah! We serve a reconsidering God. Hallelujah. That's wonderful grace. But not if we don't turn from our evil. So, my friends, will you join me with a heavy heart and cry out to God along with me today and say, oh, God, you've been more than merciful. You've been more than gracious. Thank you, thank you, thank you. If it all went down the tubes yesterday, we would still have to say you are a good God. But you have waited till today. And you are calling us to our knees. And you are calling us to cry out to you. Everybody can't wait to get to Tuesday and get past Tuesday. What if Tuesday never comes? What if Tuesday never comes? I don't know if you feel this urgency. Maybe it's just me. But I just feel this ache in my soul. Oh, God, help us. Oh, God, help us. Lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Arise in some miraculous way. Give us a voice. Somebody's to stand up. Lord, do something other that will get the attention of this people and draw us back to you. Change our hearts, change our minds. I was just reading in my devotions this morning, Romans chapter 12, and it says, don't be conformed any longer to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Would you agree with me that we've conformed enough? I feel like Popeye has had all I can stands, and I can't stands no more. I can't go with any more conformity. I can't. I can't be politically correct. I can't be nice. I can't be sweet. I just, the word of God is just, I feel like Jeremiah. I try not to say it, and it burns in me. And I feel sorry that I've been quiet for so long, that I've been nice for so long, that I've been gentle for so long. The United States of America needs a loud, clear voice. And here's something else God's been showing me. They know the truth. The reason they're trying to shut us up is because every time they hear the truth, they know it's the truth. And it disturbs them greatly. They have to shout very loud about their rebellion, and they got to get everybody on board and everybody in agreement. But one little light in a dark place shines very brightly.
That's right.
We need to speak the truth in love. We need to quit backpedaling. We need to stand up. And I'm not talking about being ignorant to anybody. I'm not talking about any kind of forming a militia or anything like that. I'm just saying, speak the word of God in love. He makes the rules. Rules haven't changed. If we live according to the rules, he'll bless us. Hallelujah. But if we keep on this path, we will destroy ourselves. We'll need very little help doing it. Would you stand with me this morning? If you want to contribute to the salvation of America rather than its demise, serve, worship, and obey God, and teach others to do so as well. If you work in kids' church, if you're a ranger leader, girls' club, Sunday school, whatever you do, what you do could be America's last best hope. What we do here this morning could be America's last best hope. He's looking for a people who will respond to God, turn their backs on the world, and turn their faces toward him. Let's sing our chorus together.